First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. There's a lot here, and I've told you before that I'm kind of doing a perusal through the book of Acts, keeping it semi-surface so that we can keep moving. But there's a little bit in here that I wanted to develop today. I think it's important for us to hear, somewhat controversial for some, makes people a little uncomfortable. And so put your seatbelts on. And let the Lord minister to your hearts today as we study from the Bible, not from our opinions, amen, but from the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us. Well, the church is developing. We have ended the history of the life and ministry of Peter in the book of Acts. And we're kind of having a transition now that moves us to the ministry of Saul, we will know, and from this point forward, as Paul the Apostle. And it really allows us to embrace the fact that the gospel is beginning to really take hold in the Gentile populations. We know that the early church from Acts chapter 2 and leading to this point was primarily Jewish. And then they, believing in their Messiah, were born again. And then, of course, we ran into a couple of Gentiles along the way, and then the house of Cornelius, and now many people in the community of Antioch in Syria. And so then we see the apostles make some moves and then back to Antioch, and we pick up today back in Antioch in chapter 13, and a prayer meeting. Boy, there's something to be said about that. And we'll talk about it. So, verse 1, chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so we have these men listed. There are five in all. And there's quite a diversity among these guys, a couple of them from the area of Africa. In fact, it's difficult because the word Niger is actually Niger. In the proper pronunciation, and no one would dare say that because of the cultural association, but it just meant black-skinned, and that's what it means. And so in this case, you've got Simon, Simeon he's called here, but this is the same Simon, or very likely the same Simon, who carried Jesus' cross when he caved in under the weight of the cross when he was carrying it to Calvary. And another from Africa, and interesting, a character, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod. You talk about some interesting Greek influence and background. You know who Barnabas is, and you know who Saul is, a Jew's Jew, now converted. And so you've got these five guys, and they're in a prayer meeting, and during the prayer meeting, there is a word that comes to the people that are in this moment of prayer. And so these people that are listed as prophets and teachers are Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And so they have been given by God's grace the capability of teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. But what's happening here is kind of supernatural. Let's read on, and then we're going to go back over a couple of these sentences. When they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, the first thing that comes to mind is, was Barnabas or Saul the one of the two guys that said from the Holy Spirit, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul"? Probably not. Just seems a little bit unnatural to have a prophetic utterance, if you will, that would suggest, separate me and Barnabas or me and Saul. And when it reads this way, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." So it may have been one of the other three. But the problem that we have here is the fact that the Holy Spirit is talking. Now, we have the Father talking in the Old Testament, and we see that occasionally. Some would argue that it is actually, in fact, a Christophany in the Old Testament, Jesus talking. Christophany is a visible manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. Theophany is a manifestation, visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And yet we do know that the person of the Holy Spirit is very present also, and as he is in the church age today, in the Old Testament. And for whatever reason, in modern churching, we have decided, and I say we with kind of a broad brush, that the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything really anymore. In fact, because of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, many people in the church age have become quite afraid of the Holy Spirit. But let's not forget that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. And we've already talked about and discussed, and we'll come to it again, the manifestation of speaking in tongues that we keep running into all through the book of Acts, and how problematic that is. And we've, of course, already run into another prophet who spoke about a famine, Agabus, and told the people to be prepared for those things. And so the Holy Spirit spoke and warned people about this famine and the preparatory work that could be done related to it. And now we have the Holy Spirit speaking and specifically naming two of these guys for a kind of work that he wants them to do. Well, how did that happen? Well, in some circles, it might look rather dramatic. If you've ever been in a charismatic or Pentecostal style church, there are times in which a person will utter in English, if it's an English speaking church, a exhortation or a word of counsel or comfort from the Lord. And I've seen this done subtly, and I've seen this done in great drama. Sometimes I've seen it done even in King James English, I find it amusing. Now, admittedly, before you immediately say, "Well, that's not God because it's in King James English," keep in mind that when God is using a person in any way to communicate, he is using their own faculties. In fact, I have on more than one occasion communicated to you using poor grammar or misspeaking. And of course, we don't want to blame the Lord for that. Earlier I was saying to somebody in the lobby, if the Lord does a work of ministry, let's give him all the praise. And if something's wrong, blame me. It's easier to blame me than the Lord, right? Because God doesn't make any mistakes. But does it have to be dramatic? Does it have to be noisy? Does it have to be with fanfare? I don't think so. We have already talked about in the discussions, both from Wednesday night, we're in Corinthians, and now recently, because of the study in the book of Acts, about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are, in fact, listed for us in 1 Corinthians, Romans, other places. And now, in particular, today, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 in a minute. And as much as they're hard for us to grasp or to accept, we do have to accept the fact that they are part of the Bible, and they are not noted as demonic, satanic, as some people would like to suggest, but are in fact the manifestations of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean that there are not fabrications from men, women, or that there are counterfeits that are produced by lying spirits, demons, and the devil. But the Bible does not discount the very truth and reality of the manifestations of the person of the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the triune nature, the Godhead we've talked about many times. In fact, we highlighted that for you when Peter was dealing with Ananias and Sapphira and told them, "You have not lied unto men, you have lied unto God." And then later says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." And so this is important information for us to keep in mind as we're looking through this particular passage and the speaking that is done by the Holy Spirit through a human. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. Is it biblical? Yes, it is biblical. Should we be careful? Oh, yeah. We want to take everything from the Word of God and only from the Word of God. But in this case, you're dealing with some things that are taking place before the epistles are written. You have no biblical criteria that's been laid out in written form for the recognition of ordination for individuals or for the missionary sending agencies to use in the evaluation of individuals for ministry. And so, in particular, the early church is very dependent upon the manifestations of the Spirit of God and being sensitive to and listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about this in a lot of ways today, a lot of levels, because of our problems in the church age, not only our rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit, but our acceptance of the methods of men. We'll look at that. But first, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and just look at what the Lord said is going to be taking place in His church, for His church, by His church. And so Ephesians chapter 4, this is one of the epistles, of course, written by Paul, the apostle himself, in communicating to the Ephesian believers about the things that God is doing in His church. Starting in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "And He Himself," that is God, God Himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now look, let's go back over that again for a minute and note how important it is that we understand the context and the timing. He gave these five particulars that are identified here for us until, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, how are you doing with that? Are we still in a churching environment where we have disunity? I would say we do. Now, there is a good reason for some of the disunity that's in the church. If there is a false teaching or a false teacher, a false prophet, they need to be marked and rejected. But do you know that there is coming a day when we who see through a glass darkly will be able to see clearly and will be able to know all of the truth and embrace all of the truth, and there will be no muddiness, and we're going to be able to, in unity of the faith, embrace all those things that God will communicate to us in a moment? You know, when we see Him, we will know even as we are known. And so in an instant, you will have perfect understanding, and that will provide us with perfect unity. Now, one might argue that we have a mystical or spiritual unity today in the church, and that is true. And I thank God for that, a unity by the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But he goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, how are you doing with that? Do you have all knowledge of the Son of God? Are you still learning? Well, see, if we're seeing through a glass darkly, that means that we're still learning. But then, face to face, looking forward into the future, we will know even as we are known. And so we still don't know all yet. There's so much we don't know. And then let's add to the problem, if you call it a problem, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, how are you doing with that? To a perfect man. Are you completely mature or are we growing? Even Paul the Apostle, nearing the end of his life, said, not as though I have already attained or am already perfect. But this one thing I do, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know the passage, Philippians chapter 3. Okay? And so, if he has, until these things are accomplished, given into his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, there must still be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church today. Does that make sense to you? Well, it certainly makes sense to me. We had so much struggle over this. We had spent a Wednesday night 2 weeks ago just talking about the fact that there could be in any given Christian church a person that is able to, by God's grace and power, deliver a word from the Lord. Yet we have in the book of 1 Corinthians the 12 distinctives that are given as manifestations of the Holy Spirit, one of which is the word of knowledge. Well, the word of knowledge would be wonderful to have something supernaturally given to you by the Lord, but it wouldn't do much good to anybody other than yourself unless it was communicated to someone else. And so sometimes the Lord puts in our hearts a word of knowledge, something supernaturally attained that we would not naturally learn, that is informational, that could be shared with someone else that might be an edification to them or some form of ministry to them. And the word of wisdom that often associates with the word of knowledge, and that is how to deal with the knowledge you have. And so by supernatural wisdom, and God does this. He did it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New. Right, we see it in the Old Covenant dispensation. We see it in the church age. We're going to see this going on forward into the millennial kingdom, because when we recognize these things that Peter cited for us on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We know that in the literal context that those things are still something in the future. This was, in fact, the outpouring of the Spirit as it will be in the millennial kingdom. And so that's what he's actually saying. And we know that by way of context, because as you look at the context, you begin to realize right away that after the tribulation of those days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We learn that from both New Testament and Old Testament study. And so you have the manifestations of the Spirit. You have the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Well, how does that get communicated other than through the word of prophecy? And now we have another problem, because you've got the masquerading spirits. You've got the false doctrines that are out there, like the Book of Mormon. People say, well, you know, Joseph Smith had a revelation. It was a word of knowledge. He had a miracle. And this Moroni, I'm not going to go there. Who, you know, reveals this stuff, you know, and yet when you do compare these things to the teachings of Scripture, you realize that there's a problem, and therefore those kinds of prophecies and that kind of, quote, revelation or knowledge, so-called knowledge, has to be rejected. We have the written Word of God as our measuring device, if you will. In the Word of God, we rightly divide the Word of truth. And so we go back to the Word. But now, in this context, you're dealing with a period of time when these five men, at least, and others that are present with them are in a prayer meeting, and the Lord is speaking to them, and they don't even have all the written, delineated items that are communicated in the written Word of God as a criteria for which one would be separated unto the ministry. And so they're very dependent on the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, they had already, by this time in the book of Acts, you know this, they've come along with their grasp of, this is a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that was about Stephen and Philip and Barnabas, and filled with good works. Okay, so those were the criteria that they kind of came up with. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Well, wow, there's something interesting. The person of the Holy Spirit had filled them and he was using them. And man, do we need the infilling of the Spirit today. I'm going to take you from here to there in the next 20 minutes. I want to talk to us about that. And our reliance upon the person of the Spirit. The Word of God, yes, absolutely, with no discount. But guys, we become so academic that we disallow ourselves to be tender in the presence of a holy God. And listen to Him and be used by Him. And if He did put in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then there must still be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church today. Now, the apostolic idea, it was developed by the apostles and then carried forward in our church tradition, that you couldn't be an apostle unless you had visibly seen the resurrected Christ. That was something that was sort of alluded to in Scripture, and so that became a part of the criteria. But really, the word apostle simply means sent ones. And so if you are one who is a sent one, let's say you're a missionary, and people have recognized the calling and the gifting and the ordination of God for missions, and you are sent. I'm thinking of, for example, Brian and Rachel Rich. They're going to be here in October again. They're in Brazil right now. A couple Sundays from now, we're going to show you a video that they just recently sent us. They are sent ones. And so in a sense, they're apostolic. These guys are in a village right now where they can't even communicate with the people other than learning how to work with their hands with these people. And they're there to try to learn their language, learn their culture, to share the gospel with these people. And guys, they have devoted their entire life work to that little village of people. Amazing to me. Awesome. Sent ones. And then if there are, in fact, sent ones today, and there are, then there must also be prophets, and there are. Those that foretell and forthtell. Now, the foretelling is the problem. You might say, well, you know, is God going to, you know, reveal to somebody some, you know, earthquake that's going to happen tomorrow? And you have all these kind of things that go on. And, you know, we have to be very, very cautious. But let's not forget that it's the same Holy Spirit that revealed, for example, the whole of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ to John on the island of Patmos by the same power and the same Spirit, right? And so we need to be open enough to the work of the Holy Spirit and not be so quick to just say, I don't believe any of that stuff, you know. Let's be careful, you know, let's be careful. So let's go back to Acts 13. And take a little more of this. So in the church in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger for our purposes, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. A great diversity in this group, and God is using all these guys together, a combination of men, Jew and Gentile, even racially different, and he is going to bring them together for the purposes of ministering to the Lord. Now that I find interesting. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. You know, we come to church usually to get ministered to. That's the way we do our churching today. Again, a mistake in some ways. I want to bring you the Word of God. I want to build you up in your most holy faith. And I want you to have encouragement in the Word. That's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do as a pastor teacher. And so I'm building you up in the Word of God and love to see you edified for the work of the ministry until we all come together in the unity of the faith. Amen. So you come here to be edified and to be exhorted for the work of the ministry. This is not the end for you. If your Christian experience is I went to church, that's you've missed the whole point. Because you're coming into a building to be built up so that you can go out and do ministry. I'm going to wait until I hear somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. But you know what's interesting also is they minister to the Lord. And so when we come together, it's also that we might minister to the Lord. Now, you can minister to the Lord by yourself, and you can be edified by reading the Bible or listening to a sermon on the radio or whatever, even listening to Christian music. You can be edified all by yourself. But it's important for us to recognize that the people came together. And in this case, when they came together to minister to the Lord. Now, how do you do that? Well, prayer. Prayer ministers to the Lord. It's obedience, right? It's recognizing His greatness and our insignificance and our neediness, and therefore we go before Him and we pray and we seek Him. That ministers to Him. When we exalt Him in praise and we declare who He is, we're ministering to Him. We do that in our traditions of churching, and well, it's all over the world now, where people come together and we have music. And so we call music worship, right? Well, worship is a lot more than music. But I've noticed here, even at Candlelight, and I've noticed it in many places, that a lot of people that come together, and when we're singing, they don't sing. They're not really ministering to the Lord. They're, you know, thinking about what's on the screen or the typo or how come the screen, the words aren't up fast enough. And I'm just always behind by a stanza or the music is mixed right. Or, you know, hey, what if we could just get rid of all that stuff and just come together? And when we think about, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, we can just be going, oh, God, and ministering to Him, not worrying about how good I sing or how bad I sing, you know, or about the tempo or the volume, and just start ministering to the Lord. Man, can you imagine how edifying it would be to you to be ministering to the Lord? Well, they got together and they were just worshiping Him. They were just honoring Him and praising Him. They're ministering to the Lord. And when they did this, they fasted. Now, look, this is a weird topic. I'm going to cover it more when we get back to it and when I break this down a little bit for you. Fasting, like so many things, becomes a formula for a lot of people. Just like praying can become a formula. We talked about that, and boy, did we start something then. You know, now what about fasting? Well, if I fast, then God will listen to me. See, now that's a problem. That's a formula. That's not why we fast. The Bible in the Old Testament, Isaiah tells us that the fast was so that you could just minister to other people. Okay? And so it wasn't about you trying to get God's attention. If I afflict myself, every time I think of a person that says, well, I'm going to fast so that God will listen to me. I really have to fast so that, you know, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to suffer for Christ so that then God will pay attention. I envision that guy. I don't know if you ever saw the movie the guy in the Da Vinci Code, that weird like albino looking dude that had the whip and he's whipping himself, you know, when he's praying. Woo, woo. Weird man. And I mean, it just creeped me out. Look, God is not pleased with your self-affliction. Okay? But the whole idea of the fasting in this context is just, look, man, we don't have time for food right now. I don't have time to watch TV or go to the movies, or I'm not going to do anything right now. I'm just going to spend some time with God. That was the focus that was in view here. And they just said, look, let's just take some time and set aside the work and the responsibilities. We don't know how long they did it. Maybe it was only for an hour. I don't know. Some people can't go an hour without eating, you know. I don't know. But whatever it was, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. And then it was then at that time, while they gave place for the Lord, when they were listening to the Lord, they were ministering to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit said to them, however he did it, dramatically or non-dramatically. Maybe it was just simply, you know, while they're visiting together in their prayer time, maybe the one guy just said, you know, I really feel impressed of the Lord to share that I believe God has a purpose and a plan and a calling for Barnabas and for Saul. Didn't have to be in King James English. It didn't have to be loud and dramatic. And, you know, maybe it could have just simply been this communication of an impression from the Lord. Well, whatever it was, the Holy Spirit is given the credit. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, separate to me. In other words, I want you to set aside from other things Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so he wants them to do something. Now, it is God who is at work in us, both the will and to do for his good pleasure. And so it's God who's working in us and through us. But still, we are participating in the work. We go out and do it. We're obedient. We say, okay, I'm going to go. And in this case, Paul and Barnabas, they actually go. But here's what happens. They, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them and sent them away. Well, not until they first gave them a psychological profile test. You know, I remember when I was being licensed for ministry, I wrote about this in the bulletin, 1983, that I was given what was called a Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis. Has anybody ever heard of that before? Is it even still around? It is. It's still around. Okay, just don't get your feelings hurt if you think this is a cool thing, because I'm gonna hit it pretty hard. there's other tests like this out there. You know, do you like dogs or cats? What's your favorite color? You know, some of it can have value. You know, I mean, there are certain things that we can do in the natural to evaluate people. You know, let's do a credit report, background checks, things like this. We do these things to be safe. But we become so dependent now on the psychological profiling and upon our natural ability to look into a person's life that we fail. Sorry, but we do. We fail to listen to the Holy Spirit, to say, God, what have you called us to do? It's just easier for us to say, well, do a background check and find out, you know, are they members of the church? Have they been coming here for 6 months before we let them go teach Sunday school or something? Instead of saying, man, has the Lord called them to do it? Is this what God has put on their heart? Do they want to do it? Is it part of what God is wanting to do in the fulfillment of their ministry and listening to the Lord? We've become worldly. You know, people say worldliness is a style of music or a haircut or skinny jeans. I don't know if skinny jeans are worldly or the ones that just have holes. You know, they cost more too, which is weird. By the time my jeans get holes in them, I throw them away. And I found out I could go to Beaumont and sell them for twice the money. But we've become worldly, you guys. The church has become worldly. We use business principles. We analyze through Wall Street and how to raise money and how to, you know, do all the stuff that we do instead of saying, God, this isn't our program. This is your program. This is your church. What do you want to do? Do it. What's your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan? You know, for the longest time, we never had a 5-year plan, 10-year plan. We still hardly do. The only 5-year plan, 10-year plan, 15-year plan we've got going on now is how to get rid of me and get a new young guy in here someday. That's the only part of our plan, and it's actually part of our plan. It's not anytime soon, so don't worry. For those of you that I should say that differently. It's not anytime soon, and I'm sorry. So it depends on your perspective. But, you know, what does God want to do with us? How does He want to shape and mold His church? It's not my church. He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail. It's not us, right? How are we listening to the Lord? Well, in the same way with the ordination, in my case, it was licensing and then ordination that followed, so-called. I began to realize over the years, and now having been a pastor for 35 years, I realized that man doesn't ordain man. God does. And we recognize the ordination of God. And if we bring someone to the platform and we pray for them and we give them their certificate, you know, for whatever reasons, sometimes for legal reasons today in the culture in which we live, we don't put in that printed document, "We now ordain." We put in that document, "Now we recognize the ordination of." Because it's God who does the ordaining. God said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." And so then they prayed, having prayed and fasted, they laid hands on them and sent them away. They sent them away. You're being sent. Now you're apostles. Go and be sent. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, a coastal city. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so they had some time. They had to do some walking. They walked from Antioch now to Seleucia, which is right on the coast, on the mainland. And then they sailed to the island of Cyprus. Now, somebody might say, "Now, really? Is that what the Lord called them to do?" That was Barnabas' hometown. He just wanted to go home. You know, "Man, I've been all over the place. I want to go back to my own village and my own people." And so when they arrived in Salamis, which happened to be the city where Barnabas had been raised, and on the island which Barnabas had been raised, and by the way, the same place where he would be killed by the Jews and die in his own hometown. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. And again, too much to go through here, but just quickly, the synagogues, plural. So there's a lot of people there. There's not just one synagogue, there's many. And the bare minimum was 10 men to start a synagogue. You guys know that. That's why Jesus corrected the idea of the people's lack of being able to pray. He says, "No, where's two or more gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of you." And that was to correct the idea that they couldn't have a prayer meeting unless there were 10 people. It wasn't that if you get two or more people together, it's going to be more manipulative and God's going to have to listen. That's, again, one of those problems that we pick up in our churching. We'll say, "Well, if we get more people, then God will listen. And if I afflict myself, then God will listen." No. Lose all that kind of weird stuff. Okay, and so they went to the synagogues first, to the Jew first, also to the Gentiles. You know the drill. This is continued throughout the book of Acts. It was Paul's custom to go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This was also a biblical pattern. And they had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. And I'm going to save that for a couple of weeks from now when we get to this division that happens between Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, over John Mark, who abandons them. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And I'm going to end there, but I'm going to take another 5 or 6 minutes right here today. And so they had gone through the island. They end up at Paphos, and they found a certain... Now, underline these things in your Bible. A sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Now, that's quite a list. Those are the credentials. A sorcerer. Now, this is a guy that works with magic. He's a manipulator of the spirit world. That's what sorcery is. Magic and witchcraft, same thing. And this is why we sometimes talk about, even in the church, we have people that have embraced sort of a witchcraft, a Christianized witchcraft, because they think that if they do certain things that God has to fulfill a purpose or a process because they did all the right things. You pushed all the buttons or checked off all the boxes, and now God's obligated. Hey, wait a minute. We got a sovereign God. He does what he wants. Amen? And we honor him when we pray. We're not manipulating him. Okay, but the sorcerer is a person that is manipulating the spirit world, and he ends up with great power. The Bible does not tell you that sorcery is a falsehood. The Bible tells you not to do it. Okay, and so he's a sorcerer. Now, he is also a false prophet. And so in this case, he is giving bad information to people. He is proclaiming things that are not true. And of course, that's going to happen if you have a guy that's infected by demons and is a sorcerer, a magi in this case. Now, interestingly, he's a Jew. Now, what in the world is a Jew doing practicing sorcery? In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant law, Book of Deuteronomy, you can look it up, anyone who practices magic, a witch, a sorcerer, a person that engages in necromancy, which is communication with the dead, is to be executed. Now, that's scary stuff. The Bible even uses the phraseology in Leviticus, "You shall not suffer a witch to live." Now, there's a lot of witches today that are probably glad we're not living under the old covenant, right? Because the law has been fulfilled in Christ. We're now living under the new covenant relationship, moving forward until that comes to its fullest fruition during the millennial kingdom. And so, this guy's a Jew, and he ought to know better. But this is the problem. We ought to know better, too. There is so much mud in our so-called clean water that is being produced today from the pulpits of our land and around the world. It is noted in the book of the Revelation in relationship to one of the churches of Asia Minor. When we read words that sometimes slip by us and we don't know what it means, you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, that's an interesting expression. What in the world is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, Balaam was a, quote, prophet, unquote. And it's a lot of argument about a good guy, bad guy scenario. And when the children of Israel were called to go into Canaan and to cross over the Jordan and to deal with the people after they left the Red Sea in the wilderness, and then when God finally under the dominion or the leadership of Joshua were to go in and to conquer the lands because these people were sacrificing their children to idols, same thing that's happening in America today, and the all kinds of stuff that's happening with their false worship and all the manipulation in the dimensions of the spirit through false religion. Well, these guys were to go in there and conquer them, and the Moabites saw what was happening, and they were scared to death. And so Balak, the king of Moab, hires Balaam to curse Israel. First, he sends a delegation and says, "Hey, go give this guy a bunch of money and tell him to come curse Israel." And so they go over and they say, "Hey, king of Moab, Balak is his name. He wants you to hear, here's you know, a bunch of stuff. And come over." And so he goes, "Well, let me pray about it." So he goes in his tent and he prays and says, "Oh, God, should I go over?" And God says, "No." So he comes out of his tent and he says, "I can't go curse Israel." And the guys go, "Oh, well, that's a bummer. We're going to take our stuff and go home." So they went back home and they went to Balak and they says, "Hey, Balak said we can't," or Balaam said his God won't let him do it. And so Balak says, "Well, go back and take more stuff." And so they go back. And as they go back to take more stuff, and there they are at the guy's tent door. And he says, "Hey, look, we got a lot more stuff. Can we, come and curse Israel for us?" And he says, "Well, let me go in and pray about it again." So he goes into the tent and he prays and says, "Oh God, can I really, they got more stuff." And then God says, "Okay, Go ahead. Now, God did not change his mind. But see, because Balaam's heart was intent to do this because he was greedy for the stuff, that was the error of Balaam, not the doctrine of Balaam. We'll see those things as they come up in Scripture. And so he goes on his way, and even a donkey, the Bible calls a dumb ass. It's, if you're reading King James English, and I like it in this context, because the dumb ass spoke. And it's what it says. I'm not making this up, you know. But, you know, if I can get close to the edge, I will. And so the donkey says, "No, man, I'm not letting you go. There's an angel there." Finally, he gets angry and he beats up on the donkey and everything. Finally gets over there and he tries to curse Israel. Sacrifice on this mountain, sacrifice on this mountain. Every time he tries to curse Israel, blessings come out of his mouth. And he's like, "Man, the Lord won't let me do it. I'm sorry, I can't do it. But I'll tell you what you can do." He says, "If you'll get all your good-looking women to go over and marry the Israelites, then what'll happen, the intermarriage will cause them to worship your foreign gods." Because, you know, the woman will have a lot of, you know, influence. And so then the woman will say, "Hey, you know, look, we can do the Ashtoreth thing too. You know, okay, yeah, Jehovah, all right, we're good with that. But what about, you know, Baal? You know, how about Molech? You know, I mean, man, we got all kinds of gods that we can serve." And so what happens is Balaam teaches Balak how to get God to curse his own people for their disobedience. That is the doctrine of Balaam. And it is seduction through infiltration. Seduction through infiltration. It was an unholy mixture. That guy, Bar Jesus, that just means son of Jesus, another guy named Jesus, not Jesus from Nazareth. Okay, you know that Joshua was his Hebrew name. This is meaning Bar Yeshua. In other words, the son of a guy named Joshua. That's what it really is saying there. And this guy is a Jew who's a false prophet, who's a sorcerer, and it's no wonder because he had a muddy mixture. Now look, that's where we are today. When we're relying on the ways of men, when we're relying on the methods of this world, it's an unholy mixture. And unfortunately, we've rejected the person and the power of the Holy Spirit for the ways of the world and the ways of men. And we will discount altogether those proddings. And you guys, look, you've had this happen to you before. I know you have. You feel this kind of nudge from the Lord. You know, it may not be dramatic. You know, sometimes it's just you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and you feel this little conviction. This kind of, we call it conviction. I call it blessed misery. Because if you go do something you're not supposed to do, you feel miserable, right? And these nudges from the Lord and these impressions from the Lord. And the more we are sensitive and listen to God, the more he's going to talk to us about these things. And he's going to lead us and guide us and strengthen us by the power of his Spirit. And you, if there's anything we need today in the church, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need another program. We don't need to have methods and psychological evaluations. Now look, if a background check and these kind of things can be helpful at times, okay. But you know what? Don't rely on that. There, you know what? If you were to take a psychological profile test of Moses, he's out. He's melancholy. You can't trust him, right? How about Elijah? Manic depressive, right? One day he's on top of Mount Carmel, the next day he's in a cave, right? I'm serious. What about Jeremiah? They would have given Jeremiah Prozac, I guarantee it, because Jeremiah was so depressed. He says, "Oh, that my head were a bucket of tears that I might weep day and night for the people of God." Oh, he's just depressed. Give him something. See, we have become so infected by the ways of the world. Instead of saying, "God, what are you doing? What do you want to do?" Amen? And again, for those of you that need to hear this, if you are having a brain disorder, your organ is got a problem and a medication can be helpful, praise the Lord for the medications that are available to us. But if you have a mental disorder, that is not your brain. That's informational. It's spiritual. And medicine's not going to fix that. The Word of God. Renew your mind by the Word of God. Amen? And so, just so that you don't go running out. Pastor Paul said to quit the Prozac and I'm quitting today. You know, consult your doctor. Guys, may the Lord enrich us in the power of His Spirit. May He convict us for being so reliant upon the ways of the world. And may the Lord fill us up afresh and anew in the power of His Spirit. And may He teach us that He does actually want to work with us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Guys, come and close us in a quick song. And let's stand together. And I'm going to lead us in prayer as they get ready to go. And we'll go out today in joy and in the things of the Lord. Amen. Father, we do come before You right now, and first and foremost, we ask for forgiveness for how easily we are moved by the ways of the world, the tools of the world, the methods, the mannerisms. Many of the things that are in this world, Lord, You told us that to use the world, not as abusing it, and so we know that there are certain things in this world that we can use and that can be beneficial, but we certainly don't want to discount the power of Your Spirit because we have the tools of the world. I recognize right away that in many of our churches and maybe even here at Candlelight, there could be a lot of things that would just go on unnoticed, just go on as business as usual without the power of Your Spirit, because of our reliance upon human energy and human means. But Lord, we don't want that here. We want to be a people that are inspired, empowered, used by You to do the things that You want to do. We need You, Lord. We need You to come into this place afresh and just fill us afresh with Your Spirit and overwhelm us with Your grace. We need You to shape and mold us and empower us and to drive the bus, Lord. We want You in charge. And we confess to You, Lord, that there are times in our lives that we are too human-centric. Lord, let us be sensitive to Your Spirit, we pray. And as we go out today, Lord, let us be a people who listen, who minister to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.